Before we begin, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, in studying the martyrs, we clearly recognize your sovereign hand in all things, especially how you preserve and how you protect your beloved church. As we spend our time together tonight examining the life and the legacy of your servants Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, by your Spirit, we pray that you would assist us to not only focus on how they worship, but who they worship. Not just how they lived, but who they lived for. And that for our benefit and for your glory. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. 17 years ago, at the age of 14, I was gifted this very book that I'm holding in my hand. And this was given to me on the day of my baptism. This book was given to me by my pastors, Pastor Danny and Pastor Eric. And it's titled, if you can't see it, you probably can't see, it's titled Fox's Book of Martyrs. And it was written by the 16th century martyrologist John Fox. Within these covers is a history book filled with stories and testimonies of faithful saints who were brutally murdered and killed for their faith. I mean, who gives a book like this about dead people to a 14-year-old kid on their baptism, right? But it's within this book that I first came across the names Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. And since then, their story and ministry has had a significant impact on my Christian life, and I hope yours as well today. Before we jump into talking about Latimer and Ridley, I want to first begin, if I could find my clicker, I want to first begin by painting a picture and clarifying what is perhaps one of the most common misconceptions regarding the 16th century Marian martyrs, those who were killed under the reign of Queen Mary. In contrast to popular belief and assumption, the Marian martyrs often died very slow and tremendously painful, agonizing deaths. And one of the clearest examples is in the description of the execution of a man by John Hooper, Mr. John Hooper. And Hooper was not only burned at the stake 8 months prior to Latimer and Ridley, but was a contemporary and a very dear friend to Nicholas Ridley. An eyewitness describes Mr. Hooper's execution in this way. It was about 8 o'clock on February 9th, 1555. The morning was cold and wet. Then came John Hooper, led forth to the stake while surrounded by thousands of bystanders as it was market day. While the sound of mourners filled the silence of the air, Hooper would often lift up his eyes with a calm and cheerful look on his face. Chained to the stake, command was then given that the fire should be kindled. Yet due to the cold morning weather and the lack of wood, Hooper's body was just a little more than touched by fire. The fire slowly dying, dry wood was then commanded to be added upon the bundles of sticks, and the fire kindled for a second time. This time the fire grew red and hot, successfully burning the lower half of Hooper's body. Yet due to the cold morning winds, the fire struggled to reach the upper half of Hooper's body. With his lower half terribly torched and his upper half slightly singed, the fires began to recede once more. Finally, the fire was kindled for the third and final time. This time the fires burned to extreme temperatures and consumed Mr. Hooper. Hooper, now black in the mouth and his tongue so swollen, he could no longer speak. His lips were absent as they were burned and shrunken down to the gums. In extreme pain and agony, Hooper began knocking on his breast with his hands until one of his arms fell off, and then continued to knock still with the other arm while the fat and the water and blood dropped from his fingertips. It's hard to read. Finally, his strength was gone, and his hand melted upon the iron that strapped his body to the stake. Bowing his head forward, Mr. Hooper quietly yielded up his spirit as a child in his bed. Knowing very well in what lies ahead in the fires of persecution, especially in the example of Mr. Hooper, it would be nothing more than an absolute shame and foolish of us if we didn't stop to ask ourselves, what was it about these martyrs that drove them to such enduring faithfulness? What was it about these martyrs that drove them to hold on and take hold of Christ despite knowing what was ahead of them? Specifically in our case today, what was it about Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley that drove them to be the man or men that they were? What was that thing within these two men that gripped them so tightly that they were able to stand face to face with death and say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Though I believe that there are a great many of answers to this question, I'm thoroughly convinced that it's because these men were absolutely occupied and consumed and carried by God's word, by God's word. Within the pages of church history, the name Hugh Latimer is never found without the name Nicholas Ridley, and the name Nicholas Ridley hardly ever found apart from Hugh Latimer. Though their names are forever bound, just as they were fastened together back to back on the stake to be burned in Oxford, much more than what they shared in the fires of their execution, these men are forever fastened together for their mutual love for God and His Word. And so tonight, as we study the life and legacy of Latimer and Ridley, in the overarching theme that is God's Word, our outline will move from Latimer to Ridley and then conclude with both Latimer and Ridley together. So first, as it's up there, first, through the example of Hugh Latimer, we'll study what it looks like to stand firm on God's Word. Second, through the example of Nicholas Ridley, we'll observe what it looks like to live by God's word. And lastly, through the example of both Latimer and Ridley, we'll examine what it looks like to die for God's word. Shifting our attentions now to Hugh Latimer. Latimer was born in 1485 in the small village of Thurcaston in the county of Leicester. He was born into a middle-class family who did just well enough to send him to school. At the age of 21, Latimer was sent off to Cambridge to pursue the papistry of the Roman Catholic Church. And it was here in Cambridge where young Latimer's reputation began to rapidly grow and blossom, not as a defender of the Protestant faith, but as a persecutor of it. Latimer spent much of his time and his efforts in condemning and fighting against the Reformation. He would be commonly found making fun of Luther and Philip Melanchthon, who was a disciple, if you will, of Luther. And Hugh Latimer was hailed by many as the young prodigy, as the great defender of the Romish doctrines and traditions. He was, as he described himself later in his life, as the most obstinate papist in all of England. Now, with all that said, naturally, the question that comes and makes its way to the forefront of our mind is, How in the world did Hugh Latimer, the self-proclaimed staunch Roman Catholic, make the 180-degree turn to become known and recognized as one of the greatest Marian martyrs of the English Reformation? And the answer to that question is Mr. Bilney, a man by the name of Thomas Bilney, who's often referred to by historians as the forgotten reformer. As Latimer was on one side of Cambridge, studying and teaching and quickly rising in the ranks and reputation within the papistry, on the other side of Cambridge quietly stood Thomas Bilney. On one side, as Latimer was like a lightning storm, thunderously proclaiming Romish doctrines to the hundreds upon hundreds of people, on the other side, Bilney was slowly moving from conversation to conversation, converting one soul at a time. In one occasion, as Latimer was teaching on the pulpit at Great St. Mary's, the University Church at Cambridge, he at last saw and locked eyes with Thomas Bilney, the Protestant that he's heard so much about. Shortly after, Bilney, he was a very small and quiet man, very small in stature. Thomas Bilney, he trembled his way to the intimidating Latimer to request if he could make a confession to him. Slightly confused, Latimer excitedly agreed, as he was convinced that his message that he just preached just converted this Protestant to Romanism. But in reality, Bilney recognized the overwhelming charisma of Latimer and knew that the only chance that he would get in bringing God's word to him would be through a conventional, or a confessional rather, where Latimer would have to sit there in silence and listen to all that Bilney had to say. Very smart guy. And it was in the private of this convention, or confession, where Bilney began to clearly confess and preach the gospel of Christ. And masterfully, he masterfully unveiled and he exposited God's word. Latimer, being saturated with scripture in stunned silence, he began to taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Little did Latimer know that rather than him converting Bilney, it was Bilney used by the power of God to convert Latimer. And it was at this very moment that Latimer's eyes were opened into beholding the beauty of God's word. Later in his life, Latimer, in recalling this very exchange with Mr. Bilney, wrote, "I learned more by hearing his confession than I had ever before in my many years." And then he wrote this, "From that time onward, I began to smell the word of God." And whenever I've read this, I've always found it interesting that at the moment of Latimer's conversion, that he would describe himself to have smelled the word of God. I've always wanted to ask Latimer, if I ever had the chance to meet him, why did you write that you smelled the word of God instead of that you saw the word of God? Didn't you see the word of God? And what I think Latimer was trying to communicate, maybe if I ever see him that he'll say this to me, what I think Latimer was trying to communicate here is that as an ex-Roman Catholic, he was doing too much looking and not enough smelling. He was doing too much of the works and the doing of stuff and not enough of taking in God's word, you see. And there's a lot that we can learn here in the example of Latimer, because there are some of you in here tonight who confess to be in Christ for so many years but have yet to smell God's word. Some of you, God's word just has no smell. To some of you, the word of God smells bland. It smells boring. I hear this a lot. I don't want to read. It's boring. To some of you, the Word of God smells irrelevant. And to many of you, it smells like it just takes too much time away from your busy day. Now, I don't know if that's what Latimer meant, but that's what I would have liked him to have meant. Brothers and sisters, how does God's Word smell to you today? Latimer, upon his conversion, he began to smell the sweet aroma of God's Word. And he began to breathe in the Bible like oxygen, as if it were the very lifeline of his existence. If there's any verse to perfectly describe Mr. Latimer's legacy, it would have to be Galatians 1:23, where Apostle Paul writes, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." How fitting. At the moment of his conversion, Latimer immediately became the lion-like preacher for England's Reformation and proceeded to dedicate the whole of himself to the Protestant movement. And all those who once hailed Latimer as their champion for the papistry immediately turned their backs to him and began to persecute him. Being labeled a heretic, Latimer was forever banned from being able to preach in any of the pulpits in Cambridge. However, despite the efforts of man, God had other plans, thank the Lord, for Latimer. Through the connection and recommendation of a close friend, Latimer found himself in the very controversial favor and patronage of King Henry VIII, the very same king who we learned last week from Pastor Eric had William Tyndale killed. But rather than killing him off, King Henry kept Latimer around and alive, as he was strangely fascinated by Latimer's ability to boldly preach the Bible. In 1530, Latimer was handpicked by the king to serve as one of his royal chaplains and was made Bishop of Worcester. And by God's sovereign providence, Latimer was not only used in Cambridge, but now through the king, Latimer was used by God to influence the whole of England. Now, at this time, it was custom and the natural expectation that all chaplains and bishops who were handpicked by the king to show full and total loyalty to him. But Latimer, he showed loyalty to no man but God and him alone. It's been well documented that despite the king's presence, Latimer would continue to faithfully and boldly preach and proclaim the word and would even at times call out the specific sins of the king. Latimer's preaching was so fierce and so relentless that it became a habit that whenever King Henry would be in attendance, that the royal messenger would make his way to Latimer to warn him with these exact words. They would say, "Mr. Latimer, the King of England is here. Do be careful of what you say." What a warning. On one particular Sunday, while Latimer was about to approach and step into the pulpit to preach, King Henry made an unexpected visit. And as usual, the king's messenger was seen to be making his way and scurrying up to Latimer with the same old warning, saying, "Mr. Latimer, Mr. Latimer, the King of England is here. Do be careful of what ye say." But this time around, annoyed at such a request, as if to warn and convince Latimer to preach some other message to the tickling of King Henry's ear, Latimer was seen to begin mumbling to himself under his breath in a soliloquy, saying to himself, "Latimer, Latimer, the King of England is here. Be careful of what you say. Latimer, Latimer, the King of England is here. Be careful of what ye say." Then looking up to his congregation, now in a loud voice, he continued to proceed to shout, "Latimer, Latimer, the King of England is here. Be careful of what ye say." And then for one final, last time, he proceeded to shout, "Latimer, Latimer." But this time, motioning up to God's heavenly throne, he began to shout, "The King of Kings is here. Do be careful of what ye say." You see, friends, it was the authority of God's word that totally gripped Latimer and not King Henry. It was Holy Scripture that Latimer stood firmly upon, and it was the presence of the King of Kings through the Word that took priority and precedence in his life. Master Latimer was a preacher of preachers, and he only knew how to preach one thing, the Word of God. To be able to preach like this in the presence of the King who killed Tyndale, Mr. Latimer was a lion of a preacher. And oh, how greatly we would all benefit in following the example of Latimer, that we would smell the sweet honey of Scripture, that we would be known and defined as a church that boldly proclaims the gospel of Christ, especially in an age where people find offense in the name Jesus. Be bold, my brothers and sisters. Like Latimer, be bold and stand firm on God's word. Latimer went on to preach to thousands upon thousands of people throughout the reign of King Henry VIII and throughout the rule of the following king, the Protestant king, King Edward VI. And it wasn't until the sudden death of the young Edwards and the ascension of Queen Mary in 1553 that Latimer's call to glorify Christ would not be done through preaching God's word, but by suffering and ultimately dying for God's word. With Queen Mary upon England's throne, Latimer was immediately shackled and sent to the Tower of London for his Protestant faith. And it was at the Tower where Hugh Latimer met Mr. Nicholas Ridley. Transitioning now to Nicholas Ridley. Ridley was born in 1503 in Willimottiswick, Northumberland. Mouthful. From a young age, Ridley was recognized as a gifted learner and a bright talent within the world of academia. He was a very brilliant child. In 1518, Ridley was admitted as a student and attended Pembroke University in Cambridge, where his genius continued to grow and develop. In the following years, Ridley rapidly rose to prominence as a fellow, as a chaplain, as a senior proctor, and ultimately as the master of Pembroke University. Respected for his brilliance and publicly adored by all, Ridley was appointed to be a chaplain and then bishop of Rochester under King Henry VIII. And then under the reign of King Edward VI, Ridley was appointed to be the bishop of London and then the bishop of Durham. After listing out all these offices, you can imagine that Ridley was a very learned man. And he could fill books upon books with his amazing accomplishments in the worlds of academia, politics, and the church. Though Ridley's life, or earlier life, are wrapped up in a bit of obscurity, it was through the reading and the studying of the Lord's Supper that urged Ridley to pick up and search through the Bible. It was by his conviction through reading God's word that compelled him in 1545 to publicly denounce the Romish doctrine of transubstantiation. If you don't know what this means, we can talk about it afterwards. But 1545 is where he publicly denounced the Roman church, thus marking himself as a Protestant and ultimately marking himself as an enemy of the papistry. Now, unlike Latimer, who was no doubt a larger-than-life character, Nicholas Ridley, on the other hand, was quite the opposite. And for me to look for some kind of story and share kind of grand or lofty story about Ridley would not only be a lie, but it would be a great disservice to who Mr. Ridley really was. Unlike Latimer, who was bold and who was like a lion-like preacher, Ridley was quiet and he was a tender scholar. He was a gentle shepherd. Ridley was a man who was highly beloved and cherished by all those around him. One historian who was a contemporary of Ridley's writes about him in this way. He writes, "In his calling and office, Mr. Ridley so traveled and occupied himself by preaching and teaching the true and wholesome doctrine of Christ. He was a man who was beloved by his flock as a child singularly loves his dear parents. Every holiday and Sunday he preached. People would be drawn to him, swarming about him like bees, coveting the sweet flowers and the wholesome juice of the fruitful doctrine which he not only preached, but showed by the same manner of his life as a glittering lantern to the eyes and senses of the blind, in such a pure order and chastity of life, that even his very enemies could not reprove him in any one iota thereof." I mean, what a beautiful description of what a godly man looks like. What a beautiful description of what every Christian should strive to be like. Ridley was a man who lived what he preached. He was a man whose walk spoke louder than his talk. In an age where social media and public recognition is so highly coveted and sought after, Ridley is an example of what authentic and daily faithfulness looks like. Faithfulness or faithful obedience to the Lord is not always loud. It's not always public. It's not self-attention-seeking or self-glorifying, but it's sweet. It's warm and supernaturally attractive as it draws people in and it draws people to look up to Christ. And this was very evident in Ridley's life. Now, it would do us well to discuss how Mr. Ridley became the man that he was. And I'm fully convinced that Ridley was the faithful and gentle shepherd that he was because he was a man who kept in constant and close proximity to God and His Word. He was a man who intentionally and actively dwelt with the Lord in daily devotions and clothed himself with spiritual disciplines. Ridley's daily routine was not only saturated with God's Word, but it was clearly revolved around God's Word. In this book, John Fox documents his life in this way. "Every morning, upon waking up and clothing himself, Ridley would go into his chambers to pray for at least half an hour. Immediately after, he would enter his study until 10 in the morning. Following, he would then lead his household into a time of family worship. After a meal," and I love this part, it's my favorite part, "he would then spend an hour playing chess." He was a man who had hobbies. "Then afterward, he would then return to his study unless there was a business or some kind of business requiring his attention. Around 5 at night, he would come back for common prayer and then prepare himself for supper. After supper, he would then recreate himself in playing chess for another hour, which he would then return again to his study and remain there until 11 at night, which was his common hour to go to bed. Then after saying his prayers on his knees, as in the same manner in the morning, he would then rise." Though Ridley's life was, as we read, underwhelmingly simple, he was, however, profoundly faithful. He was a man whose daily life was focused on the Bible and filled with the Bible. And it was God's Word that served as the bedrock of who he was. He was a man who lived in and by God's Word, which then compelled him to live for God's Word. And friends, we would do well to imitate his example, that we wouldn't be so easily distracted by the things that surround us, that we wouldn't be so distracted by the cares of this world prior to making sure we know who we are and who we need to be in Christ. Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16, we recite this verse often here, he writes, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And boy, did Ridley truly believe this about the Bible. Before proceeding into his day, he made sure that he was thoroughly equipped and prepared by God's word. And for some of you, and for those of you who might be in here tonight, who might be thinking and listening to Ridley's life and his agenda, for those of you who call that legalism, I don't call that legalism. I call that desperation. Ridley was a man who was desperate to be in God's Word. He knew he needed to live in God's Word to function in a way that was pleasing to God. If any man were to have the desire to preach like Latimer, the same man would do well to then seek to live his life like Ridley. Mr. Ridley was a man powerfully used by God in England. And apart from his daily routine and his duties as a bishop, Ridley played a significant role in counseling and discipling the young Protestant king, King Edward. And because of his extensive influence in spreading Protestantism all throughout England, upon Queen Bloody Mary making her way onto the throne, Ridley, like Latimer, was immediately appointed to be condemned. And Nicholas Ridley was captured, and he was immediately sent off to the Tower of England, where Nicholas Ridley would join Mr. Hugh Latimer. Both Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, now at the Tower of London in two separate cells, began to write to one another, to spur one another to greater faith. I mean, I would be discouraged too if I was there. In one of their correspondences, Ridley, who was the younger of the two, wrote to Latimer saying, "Father Latimer, pray for me that I may cast my whole care upon the Lord and trust Him always. I pray that you help me buckle on this armor a little better, for you know the deepness of Satan, being an older soldier that you are, and having wrestled with him even until now by the grace of God." And upon receiving this letter, Latimer responded with his own writing, "Sir Ridley, you have buckled your armor well enough. I see not how it could be any better. Be of good cheer in the Lord. God, who is faithful, will not tempt us to suffer above our own strength." And he says this, "Happy are we, for this is the greatest promotion that God gives in this world, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." I mean, what a way to describe your execution as a promotion. Shortly after, Latimer and Ridley were transferred from the Tower of London to Oxford to be tried, condemned, and executed. Standing before three bishops who were acting on behalf of the Pope, the bishops gave Latimer and Ridley one final chance to recant their Protestant faith, in which, to no surprise, Latimer, in silence, was seen to slowly unbutton and remove his cap. And then he began to preach the gospel to these three bishops. And he began to preach the authoritative nature of God's word in contrary to what the bishops believed. The bishops, then furious with Latimer, immediately cut him off and condemned both him and Mr. Ridley as heretics against the Roman Catholic Church and to be burned at the stake. The night before their execution, Ridley was said to have cleaned himself up and prepared himself as if getting ready for his own wedding day. And as the hour of execution was nearing by the minute, in a far-off distance, Ridley began to hear a woman weeping. The woman who was weeping, her name was Mrs. Irish. And Mrs. Irish was weeping for Ridley and the terrible death that soon awaited him. And rather than being comforted by Mrs. Irish's tears, the gentle shepherd that Ridley was proceeded to comfort Mrs. Irish instead. Finally making eye contact with Mrs. Irish, Ridley softly said to her, "Mrs. Irish, though my breakfast will be somewhat sharp, my supper will be all the more pleasant and sweet." The morning of October 16, 5055, in the midst of all the chaos and commotion, Latimer and Ridley were chained and brought out to the scene of their execution. Upon seeing each other for the last time, they smiled to one another and then embraced. Ridley, encouraging the older Latimer, said, "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, or Latimer, for God will either assuage the fury of the flame or else strengthen us to abide by it." Then both men, kneeling down together in the dirt, they began to pray for one another. As the crowds finally came to an ordered silence, a priest stepped forward to publicly condemn Latimer and Ridley to the fires. Removing their outer garments, the bailiff situated Ridley and Latimer back to back, as you can see there, back to back against the stake and tightly wrapped a thick iron chain around their waist to bind them. And before the fires were kindled, Mr. Ridley's brother-in-law, a man by the name of Mr. Shipside, entered into the scene, given special permission to approach his brother for the last and final time. Mr. Shipside, now standing face to face with Mr. Ridley, making eye contact, brought a bag of gunpowder to be tied around Mr. Ridley's neck as a sign of mercy, so that as the fires would rise, the gunpowder would ignite to then quickly end Ridley's suffering and life. And while Mr. Shipside was slowly and carefully tying the bag of gunpowder around Ridley's neck, trembling in fear, Ridley thanked his brother-in-law and then proceeded to ask him if he had any extras to spare for his dear brother, Master Latimer, which he did. With bags of gunpowder wrapped like royal necklaces around the necks of both Latimer and Ridley, the fires were kindled. Now the fire slowly climbing up, the temperature growing and the smoke rising, Latimer felt the iron chain fastening him to Ridley begin to shake. The older saint, recognizing the despair and the terror of the younger Ridley, began to comfort him with these famous words. Latimer, speaking to Ridley in the midst of the flaming fire, he shouted, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day, by God's grace, light up such a candle in England as I trust shall never be put out." And as the flames rose and began to incinerate Ridley, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, receive my spirit." And then Latimer shouted, "O Father of heaven, receive my soul." Then a spark touching the bag of gunpowder around Latimer's neck ignited, thus quickly ending his life. Now facing the fires alone, Ridley continued to struggle uncomfortably, and he began to continue to burn in excruciating pain for many more minutes, continually screaming out to the crowd, "Lord, have mercy on me! Let the fire come to me, for I cannot burn!" You know why he said, "I can't burn"? Because the fire wasn't reaching the gunpowder. Then finally, out of excruciating pain and desperation, Ridley leaned his body over to his side to position himself closer to the flames, which then ignited his gunpowder, thus ending his life. Oxford, October 16, 1555, was the day that Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were martyred. The verse that always comes to my mind whenever I reflect on the life and the ministry and the legacy of Latimer and Ridley is Matthew 5:16. Many of you guys know this one. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Both Latimer and Ridley not only believed in these words of their Savior, but they lived it out quite literally, using their own bodies to serve as lights to point to and illuminate their Heavenly Father. Latimer and Ridley not only stood firm on God's Word, not only did they live by God's Word, but these men ultimately died for God's Word. And as we come to a close, I understand that the stories of these martyrs, of John Huss, of William Tyndale, and Ridley and Latimer, can leave us feeling quite uncomfortable. And some of you, perhaps you, some of you newcomers, might be wondering, why Pillar? Why does Pillar have such a strange fascination and appreciation for martyrs? In which I would then redirect you to Philippians 3:17, where Paul writes, "Brethren, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." In other words, beloved brothers and sisters, we come from a long line of faithful saints who not only teach and exemplify for us how to live, but also how to die. During Bloody Mary's reign, she burned over a total of 280 Protestant Christians. Let me drop some facts. In 1555, 71 Protestants were burned at the stake. In 1556, 89 Protestants were burned at the stake. In 1557, 88 were burned at the stake. In 1558, her last year of ruling England, 40 were burned at the stake. Within her acts of terror, what Mary tried to achieve in persecuting and intimidating Protestants to recant their faith actually worked against her. Little did she know that by kindling England's candle, by setting Latimer and Ridley ablaze, that she would not only fuel more Protestants to spring forth throughout England, but throughout the whole world. Pillar Baptist Church, it's my hope and prayer that we would never cease to boldly proclaim the gospel of Christ and never cease to faithfully live out the gospel of Christ. That we would be defined as a church here in the Bay Area as those who stand firm on God's word, who live by God's word, and if ever called by the Lord, that we would be ready to lay our lives down for God's word. Whether this manifests itself in being persecuted in our schools, for those of us who go to school, places of work, our homes, or wherever the Lord has you. Beloved church, wherever you are, may you be found shining bright for the Lord. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, in reflecting upon the life and legacy of dear Latimer and Ridley, we look not to saints, we look not to martyrs, but we look to Christ and Him alone. Bless us now as we step into a time of small group and be with us. And by your Spirit, we pray that you would equip us as we step back into the world, that we would be light, that we would be like candles who live to magnify and illuminate and make clear the very gospel of Christ, which is the very power of God unto salvation. It's in the very precious name of our Savior, by the Spirit, and to the glory of our Father we pray. Amen.